Okay, well, we read a few verses and warm up. We get to a lesson today as we wait for the rest of the saints to come in. Here's something from the book of Psalms. Hey, in Psalms 102 and verses 13 and 14. Here he says, he talks about the set time. Of course, the set time, what was revealed at that point is also relevant for today. He calls it the set time. You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion. The set time to favor her? Yes, the set time has come. It's interesting that the revelation of the Lord made this known to the psalmist at that time, the set time. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Okay, and this has to do with Zion, which has to do with a refuge, stewardship, and priesthood. That's the set time to favor her. And God favors the righteous. Here's another one, Psalms 102:16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That is, when the stewardship is restored, then the building begins. That's where it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That's when the stewardship is restored, then the building begins. That's the building program of the church. That's what we've been doing, the building program of the church. And he shall appear in his glory, which has to do with giving gifts to his saints. Here's another one, Psalms 102, verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. Of course, this says thousands of years in the future. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And that's what we do. Okay, the created has to do with the divine work of the soul. Okay, those of the divine work shall share his charity, shall praise the Lord. Let's read something now from 1 Corinthians as we talk about prophecy. We see the character of it since ancient times, even to this present day. The character of the Spirit, it works in this particular manner, which has to do with the revelatory expression. And trust charity is a revelatory expression because it's built on the foundation of truth and it's expressed through charity. And wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. Of course, that's what we do. Hey, decently in order has to do with one by one. Okay, as the sacrifices are being made known, one by one. All right, yes, in 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to make a note on that, 39 and 40. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 13, or 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Of course, the Apostle Paul received it also through Chief Elder John, Chief Elder and Apostle John. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. We'll be talking more about that, because the Apostle Paul was establishing the divine pattern, from lowness to greatness, from the flesh to the spirit, from water to fire. Here's one more, and we'll see if the bell is going to ring here. This is out of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, which has to do with confirming the faithless things. He also corrupts good habit, which has to do with expressing charity. Those in the house of the righteous abandon the evil communications, which is faithless knowledge, for the purpose of expressing that which gives life and light. Okay, which has to do with good manners, light and life. That's out of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Well, let's have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians. Here we can see in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is identifying the orb of our Father, the orb, okay, which has to do with like a bubble of existence. Okay, the bubble of his existence has to do with the expression of his conscience. Everything is tethered to the expression of his conscience. Okay, but God is going to allow his redeemed to enter into the very pinnacle of the expression of his conscience, which is Jesus Christ, okay, and the vortex of his throne. From there, okay, the expression of charity will continually be expressed perpetually, okay, throughout all ages. So here, the Apostle Paul is identifying this particular orb of his dimension, where he mentions the Father. And then he mentions the Son, which has to do with a divine design of himself put into another form. The conscience of the Father is expressed in another form, but it's still the Father. It's still the Father. And this is what Jesus said. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Because I am a very physical expression of the invisible one, which inhabits all eternity. Okay, and we dwell within the orb of the Father's bosom, but we're not in the intensity of that light yet. Okay, and we'll enter the intensity of that light, which is called redeemed. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are returning to the place of our origin, from the bosom to the bosom. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this process, from the bosom to the bosom, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Okay, so here we can see the cycle, this divine pattern. Okay, the cycle of the divine pattern. Okay, and the Son of God is a manifestation of the Father. As Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So everything that was expressed from the Father, okay, the record carries in its obedience, in its dimension. And this is what Jesus was revealing. The Father is greater than I. Okay, the witness is greater than the record. Okay, so therefore we are subject to the Spirit. The flesh is subject to the Spirit. The Father is greater than I. Okay, yet the Father was in Jesus Christ, okay, as an expression of himself. All that I have seen the Father do or say and do, I do also. Everything was predetermined in the Father's bosom before the foundation of the world is now being fully expressed and communicated in this dimension called the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Adam. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of sin. It's the gospel of righteousness. Okay, the revelation of it is an expression of the one that gave it, Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul is setting out this pattern for the Thessalonians, as is also relevant for us today. Okay, we're following the divine pattern. Okay, the divine pattern is tethered to the Godhead. Okay, anything expressed outside of that divine pattern is untethered of the Godhead, which means it's dead knowledge, evil knowledge, false faith, evil communication, which we just read. Evil communication is the voice of faithlessness. It's the voice of the ungodly, the fruitless ones. The fruitless ones express iniquity, and by expressing iniquity, they think that's righteousness. It's not righteousness. Okay? The law cannot give righteousness of God. The law only addressed the frailty of Adam. Okay? It didn't bring about the reconciliation of that divine tethering for the returning to the conscience of the Father. The law, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. He took upon himself, okay, that transgression, okay, removing it. Okay, the transgression has to do with the law. So by destroying, by the destruction of the flesh, by hanging on a cross, he removed the power of the law in the flesh. Okay, to give us a newness of life by the resurrection from the dead, physical resurrection from the dead, for this adoption by which we have today. We have the tokens of his adoption, and we express these tokens of adoption through charity, which he's going to bring out, and he's going to be talking about faith and charity here. Okay, and through this faith and charity, we put on the crown of peace. Okay, this is the peace of God. The peace of God passes the understanding, which means it's not subject to the restrictions of the carnal thinking. Okay, it's not subject to the restrictions of carnal thinking. So it's the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, but we need cognitive knowledge in order to keep ourselves in this path of righteousness. And this cognitive knowledge is found on the foundation of truth. For this expression. say, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So the Apostle Paul is identifying Silvanus and Timotheus as also apostles. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, those which are in covenant. Okay, the church of the Thessalonians are those which are in covenant. And this is what he brings out. And God our Father. Okay, God and our Father. He's governing our destiny by the fire of charity, which was ordained in the Father's bosom before the foundation of the world. It was ordained in the Father's bosom before the foundation of the world for our adoption and for the seal of the promises of this divine inheritance, being heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And God our Father, he's governing our destiny, G-O-D, he's governing our destiny through the fire of charity. Okay, the fire of charity is manifested through the divine pattern that we can take on the divine nature, okay, which has to do with the work of regeneration. The work of regeneration, okay, is the manifestation of the divine nature as God is writing his law and commandments in our minds and our hearts. So in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so we see that the Lord our Father has given us a role model, Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation. He's given us a role model, a physical role model, coming in the form of the flesh. Beginning from John's baptism to his ascension, we are witnesses of this record. And we're witnesses of this record today. The false religious system stands outside of this divine record, but elects to use the moral code and the precepts and commandments and statutes of the law to bring balance to that moral code. And it doesn't bring balance. It brings confusion of face. Because that is not being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is the engrafting which takes place after that spark of revelation was given to you. We all received the spark of that illumination. After that, you were illuminated or enlightened. Okay, you received the seal and received a seal to enter into the covenant. Okay, to begin again. Okay, to begin again, that's called being born again. To begin again, okay, with a new testimony. Okay, not that which is tethered to Adam, to the flesh and to the soil and to death. But being born again is that which is tethered to Jesus Christ, to that which is of the Spirit, to that which is the heavenly things, that we look upon those things which are from heaven, which the Apostle Paul brings out also in Philippians 3. So here he goes on, and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is establishing the record. Jesus is that vehicle that's carrying us into this reality. And this is portrayed in the symbolism, the type and shadows of the Ark of Noah. The Ark of Noah carried the stewardship from one time zone into another time zone, from one week into another week. Okay? And it began to establish righteousness in the earth. Righteousness was in the earth for a period of time upon Noah leaving the ark. That was a type and shadow of the millennial reign, a type and shadow of the millennial reign, beginning with stewardship. So Noah exited the ark, was beginning of stewardship to establish families of righteousness. And we also, coming back with our Lord, will establish families of righteousness in the earth. Okay, as the prophet says, the earth shall be covered, which is righteousness as the waters covers the sea. And then he goes on here and he begins with these particular elements, which is necessary for us to understand. Putting these elements in a proper definition also gives us the power, okay, of conformity. Okay, we're able to perform what we understand. So without proper definition, there is not proper performance. Okay, without proper definition, there is not proper performance. And here he talks about grace, because he's giving us the token of this enlightenment. Now, grace contains wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, and it's a revelation. A revelation is given by the Spirit, which is this anointing which accompanies us through the divine process, taking on the divine nature by this divine power, which Chief Elder and Apostle Peter brings to our attention in his epistle. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 2 there. Okay, so he's governing our destiny by this revelation. Governing our destiny by this revelation, which the anointing now presently transforms us, okay, by this power into his image, into his likeness. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see how the Apostle Paul, understanding this, puts this together for us. Grace be unto you and peace. The peace of God is present for this transition. Okay, Satan rules the minds of the wicked because they're tethered to his kingdom. He's the consciousness, okay, of the wicked. And only God can sever that or circumcise that from the conscience by a new tethering by his spirit, which gives us a new birthing, that which takes us out of the kingdom of flesh and sets us into the kingdom of the spirit, the kingdom of righteousness. The peace of God performs this particular task of containing and setting order. Where there's order set, there's also clarity. Okay, but clarity does not exist in chaos. Okay, it's like driving. If you're driving a car through a low area where there's thick fog, it's best that you be very, very slow and careful. Okay, caution is needed. So the speed limit, okay, that was assigned to that particular area is reduced greatly, almost to a crawl. Okay, because of caution. And this is what the evil knowledge does. Evil knowledge immobilizes faith. Evil knowledge immobilizes faith. It's a cloud upon the mind, okay, which is also derision. And those which are not tethered to the consciousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who is our vehicle and who is our life, who is our tether, are tethered to the kingdom of darkness. They weigh everything according to the tethering of that influence. The angel of unrighteousness becomes the voice of the uncircumcised, that inner voice. It becomes the voice of the uncircumcised because they're tethered to the kingdom. Okay, and their ears being uncircumcised and their heart being uncircumcised, listen to those things that benefit the aspiration, the imagination, okay, and the principle, those things of the flesh. The very thing that that they want to be circumcised from, they want to be removed from that kingdom, yet they're tethering to it. Because that spark, the spark of that grace, okay, was not, okay, nourished into a bonfire. The spark must be nourished to a bonfire. This is what Jesus was talking about. The Spirit is with you, but then shall be in you. Okay, the spark of this revelation is what I'm giving to you now, which will be then realized on the day of Pentecost. So that spark of illumination becomes a bonfire of purging, a fire of purging. Of course, the Apostle Paul brings that out also, that we're saved even so as by fire, which has to do with the fire of purging. So the illumination which we have received now matures into a bonfire, a spark into a bonfire. Now those which don't enter the house of the Lord are outside of that purging, the house of purging. Okay, they stand outside. In other words, their vessels are empty of oil. Okay, if your vessel is empty of oil, there's no bonfire. There's no flame. And so those also, now they knew where the door was at, but they couldn't enter in because that spark never matured to a bonfire. And false knowledge was that which it quenched the spark. You see this in the pew. Okay, the pastor, the pulpit, the pew. Okay, the three P's of the false religious system. Okay, you can see that there. Where that spark was at has now become dead. And they're trying to relight the spark. Okay, through their enthusiasm and excitement. Okay, or the volume of the music. Or the shouting of worship or shouting of praises. Or the selection of scriptures in order to challenge them. They're trying to challenge them to relight the spark. But only the Lord can do that. Only the Spirit of the Lord can do that. The glow of the Spirit is by himself, okay, not by our own, will. So we go on here, and this is what Paul's talking to the Thessalonians about. He was laying the groundwork for this understanding, okay, that we work with the eternal things and not the temporal things. So he gives grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. See, the word faith grows exceedingly. You highlight the word faith there because we'll be seeing that element throughout here. That your faith grows exceedingly. In other words, from a spark to a bonfire. It didn't lay dormant. Okay, you didn't blow it out. Now you had to nurture it. Okay, in order for it to combust, to grow into that which is be beneficial. Okay, for that which like keeping you warm or cooking your food, for that which is beneficial. And so is the kingdom of God. Okay, so those that want to enter in, they enter in by the drawing forth, okay, of the Spirit, that they have prepared their hearts by the spark, okay, to enter in, and they will hear the voice of the Lord. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as meet, okay, that is which now makes you competent, now experiencing the fullness of Christ, okay, that your faith, now we know when he says the word here, your faith, he's talking about is concerning the expression of your will. You're yielding your will to that expression of grace. You can hide the word faith there and draw a line from the word faith to the word grace. He says grace unto you, and he says that your faith grows exceedingly. Okay, now this faith is growing because you're building with this knowledge that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity. So I hide the word charity there, which means the expression of this knowledge is now carried forth by your faith. Because that your faith grows exceedingly, as spreading over the acres of land like a garden of Eden, as spreading. Your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of all towards each other abounds. See the word charity there? Your charity is abounding. This is what's happening now in the second eighth week. Okay, during the sixth week of darkness, the charity was not abounding. Okay, though the knowledge of God, okay, the knowledge of it was being preached over the air, over television and satellite for a long time. Yeah, what happened? Hey, well, there was no foundation of truth. There was no foundation of truth until the Lord raised up stewardship. Okay, now we can see that language is also spoken in the days of Deborah the prophetess. In the days of Deborah the prophetess, they walked through the byways and the back streets because of darkness. Okay, the false religious system, okay, was prevailing. Okay, because she wasn't allowed to hold assemblies in the city. So she had to hold assemblies outside the town. And she held them at the place where they called the Tree of Deborah. Okay, and that's where they were assembled together. And that's where she would share with them the knowledge of the covenant. Okay? And so make these revelations known to them. And the revelation came forth as concerning the time of their deliverance from Sisera. And that was the oppressing factor at that time. Okay, and there's always going to be that oppressing factor until the rapture of the church, until you're out of this dimension. Because God has assigned that oppressing factor for the purpose of bringing the separation. The people will not have gathered together to Deborah, except that oppressing factor was present. See, and God is also initiating that oppressing factor today. So it's for the purpose of scattering out of the churches those which have received an illumination, but desire to grow in his grace. And the Lord is scattering them, okay, as the bursting forth of the watermelons. If you remember that, took place over 10 years ago, okay, where it was made known about the exploding watermelons. That was a sign which God gave to release the seeds. Okay, and the churches, okay, or the pastoral type of theology, was keeping the seed in the watermelon. They were in captivity in darkness. And so the Lord was used that sign, symbolism, for the breaking forth of his children. And this is what's happening today. People are coming out of that system and now looking for the light. They're gathering unto Deborah's tree to hear about their deliverance from Sisera. And this is what God is doing today. Hey, you're hearing about deliverance from the tree, from Deborah's tree there. Second eighth week. Hey, so here, the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians is talking about your faith grows exceedingly. It's going beyond the restrictions of carnal thinking. Your faith grows exceedingly, going beyond the restrictions of your carnal thinking. And only the anointing can do that. The law cannot do that. The anointing can do that, but not the law. So he says, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and that's a healthy church, and the charity of every one of you all, okay, which it means those things which you're sowing is progressing with great equity. Okay, that's the work of regeneration. It progresses with equity. You begin to feel the circumcision of the heart as you're going through your cycles of growth. And so here it says, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds. I like the word abounds there. It's mobile and moving. Okay? And this is the bond of God's joy. The bond of God's joy. And we're going to talk about that, about running the race, as you see in the illustration there in Facebook. How the anointing upon Elijah gave him the ability to run faster than the horses in a chariot. Okay, which is about 35 to 40 miles an hour. Okay, that's impossible for a natural man to run that fast. But here, Elijah, as old as he was, began outrunning them. Okay, we'll be talking more about that in a moment. But right now, let's talk about running this race, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Okay, so turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Put your marker here. We'll be coming back. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Because he talk about the crown and about the corruptible crown and the incorruptible crown, and that's your peace. The peace of God is the crown of the righteous, and it's incorruptible. Okay, it's with you forever. It's a power that will assist you and accompany you forever. That's what Jesus was talking about. My peace I give to you. That's a gift. I'm going to give you my peace. My peace is your crown. This crown shall accompany you forever. But it has to do with the extending and the expanse of God's plan in you and through you. Okay, it's going to be beyond one's capabilities. And I'm going to be your capability. Okay, everybody should be there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. There's many people that are taken to run the race for the aspiration, but we run it for faith. And that's why we can obtain. We get the prize because we're running the race according to God's rules. If you don't run the race according to God's rules, you don't receive the benefits of it. There's no shortcuts. Okay, in the kingdom of God, okay, there's a due process. Okay, from the harvesting of the mineral from the soil to the breaking it down, to melding it and then putting it in its proper form, and then molding it in that form for a tool or for a part. Okay, there's a process for this mobility, so there's no shortcuts. You can't take a piece of iron that you find on the street, okay, and make an application with that for a car part. It has to go through the due process. And due process, of course, has to do with the melding down and also for its consistency. In other words, other metals are added to it in order to bring it to the design or to the product that you're looking for. So moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of these things, which he says there in the last verse, but let's go on here. Every man that strives for the mastery or the trophy is temperate in all things. He restricts the appetites, the imagination, the aspiration, the principle. Okay, you're not indulging yourself, okay, with the things of this world, okay, but rather temperance. Now, temperance comes through growth. Okay, temperance comes through growth. So that the things that are distracting for your growth right now, okay, years from now, will not have that form of influence or impact because you allowed yourself to grow. Okay, you continue to eat of the Lord. You drink his blood and eat his flesh. You continue to partake of him, okay, in this knowledge, drinking of the Spirit, building with this knowledge, truth. So every man that strives to the mastery is temperate in all things. Now the sinners now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown or for the boast of their own signature. But we, for an incorruptible, okay, that means we regulate ourselves for the crown, the incorruptible crown, but that which is not observed or honored of man. He says, I therefore run. So I like the word run again. Okay, as Elijah did, it was the Spirit that gave Elijah the ability to do the act. And it's the Spirit that allows you also the mobility to perform this charity. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, not an ambiguity, okay, but I know what the goal is. And you know what the goal is. The goal has to do with the work of regeneration, circumcision of the heart for the prize of eternal life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. My training includes all these things. My training includes all these things. Any kind of profession you go into, you have one that will train you. When you start a new job, usually there's a transition taking place. Like the first day you go to for work, you receive the information concerning what's going to go on. Okay, and it's the same thing, God's kingdom. Okay, so you receive that kind of information, then you begin working. There's a transition that takes place. So our transition takes place by government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts, the callings, and graces of God. These are the elements that are necessary for the transition. So that's what we call the uncorruptible crown. I therefore so run, he says there, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as when the beast here. Now look at verse 27. But I keep under my body, which means I pursue with moderation to temper the flesh. I keep under my body. I don't allow it to go wild, but I do direct it, okay, with my responsibility. So every day, our responsibility is to get in prayer. Okay, that's our responsibility. Those that you pray for benefit also yourself. Okay, those that I pray for you, you pray for me. Okay, this is showing the divine tethering. Okay, the divine tethering to the Godhead is acknowledging the government that God's provided for this transition to take place so that you can run this race. All right, verse 26 again. I therefore so run, because the end is in sight, he says here. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means to go adrift by the currents of the aspiration. Right? Taken by the currents of the aspiration, like the undertow of an ocean wave. All right, now let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read some more about running the race. All right, everybody should be there now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He might want to line the word cloud of witnesses, even as these elders. When he says the cloud of witnesses here, he's talking about us concerning these elders here of Hebrews chapter 11. He just got done talking about that. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you see the cloud of witnesses. Those which went before us followed the same divine pattern. They walked by the Spirit. Let us lay aside every weight, the carnal sacrifice, and the sin which does so easy beset us. Verse 1 here. The sin which does so easy beset us has to do with the false tokens of the law that snare our faith by the imagination. Okay, the shadows in the conscience. That's what he's talking about here, as to beset us. This is what Paul is bringing out in Corinthians. Hey, running the race, keeping within the perimeters of the tokens of our conscience, okay, which has to do with we're building on this knowledge. Without this knowledge, you're only going to exhaust yourself. As you see in the illustration, the runner, okay, lays there in the middle of the street. Why? Because he didn't have truth. I put the illustration or the picture right next to the other one, which you see the worker there scratching his head. What's missing? Truth is missing. And that's why this believer is laying down the street. He exhausted himself. He ran without proper knowledge, without proper preparation, without proper instruction. Okay. So wherefore seeing we also could pass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these elders, let us lay aside every weight, the carnal things, and the sin which does so easy beset us. I like the word sin there. We're talking about false tokens. The sin, the false tokens of the law. These will snare you, because the false tokens work with the imagination. The tokens of the spirit work with your faith, but the tokens of the law work with your imagination. That's why people think that by tithing that they're going to get rich, or doing a certain act of the law, observing the Sabbath day. Well, and then I'll have a good day today, or a good day this week because I observed the Sabbath day, or water baptism. Okay, they believe that they're saved because they were dunked in water. But none of those things are sanctified tokens, okay, which can save the soul. That's the sin that's easy besetting them. It defiles the conscience. Let us lay aside every weight, That's the which has to do with the carnal sacrifices of the law, the weight. Okay, the weight of the ox, okay, about 1,500 pounds. Okay, the weight of a goat or weight of the lamb. Okay, which if you put the word weight into it, which has to do with about 150 to maybe 200 pounds. The sacrifices, the weight of the shekel or the weight of the wheat. Okay, which has to do with the portions. That's the weight, every weight. Everything was put into the scale. Okay, and that which was put to the scale had to be examined by the porter in order to be approved. It has to be pre-approved before it could be put to the altar. That's the weight. Okay, and the sin which is so easy beset us. These are the things which cast a shadow upon the conscience. The law will cast a shadow on the conscience and will snuff out the spark that you first received. That's why those that have received a spark, when they lose the spark, they begin building with the law. They're trying to find Jesus by the law, and you can't. The law points that way, but the law will not bring you to the reality of it. Jesus fulfilled the law so that we only would embrace him. Okay, we don't embrace him with one hand and the law with the other hand. Okay, we don't embrace him with one hand and the law with the other hand. You become double-minded. And become double-minded, you become weak in your faith. Okay, the sin which is so easy beset us, let us run with patience the race. There's the word race there. See that verse 1, highlight the word race. So we have to have the goal in mind. And we have to know what the goal is. Okay, we can't walk out your form of Christianity with ambiguity. Okay, ambiguity has to do with false definitions of these elements. When we are under the yoke and the shadow of the false religious system, we weighed everything according to our ignorance. And whatever fit with the aspiration, religious aspirations, which he possessed, okay, we valued it as being that of Jesus. But in reality, it was not of Jesus at all. It was a seducing spirit or a doctrine of a devil, which doctrines of devils or seducing spirits is what we see manifested in the Garden of Eden. Okay, the doctrine of the devil and a seducing spirit. Look how it manifested itself to Eve. It quoted what God said, but misdirected and gave a token which was not sanctified. It was a carnal token. Through the carnal token, which is accursed of God, Eve fell. But while they were in the light, they had their peace. Okay, but once they touched the carnal tokens, that light became darkness to them. Okay, and once that light became darkness, they became confused, disoriented, okay, and guilt began to rule. Guilt is present in the absence of light. Okay, in the presence of light. We have peace. We have joy. In the absence of that light, okay, we have confusion. Okay, we begin to build a justification through guilt, okay, which is a false justification. Now you see what happened. When Adam and Eve built a false justification by the token, by their conscience of guilt there, God had them removed from the garden. Okay, and when God removed the garden, they were now subject to death. They were subject to Satan. And God said to Adam, at that point, Satan is your God now. Okay, Satan is your God now. But a transition took place when Adam offered a sacrifice to God. That's where it began to change. Looking into Jesus. So I had the word looking and draw a line from the word looking to the word race there. So let us run with patience. That means bear the tokens of the King in truth. And these tokens do not produce sweat. Okay, the weight of the law produces sweat, but the weight of his grace does not produce sweat. And this is what Jesus talked about. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, it doesn't produce sweat because it's not joined to that which is earthy. If that which is earthly, it produces sweat. And this is what God said to Adam. Out of the sweat of your brow, you shall labor. And out of the dust you were taken, out of the dust you shall return. Okay, by the sweat of your brow, which has to do with the earthly tokens. The earthly tokens are by the sweat of the brow. The heavenly tokens, okay, do not produce sweat. Okay, as the high priest also had to wear linen garments, which did not produce sweat. and let us run with patience. Now, the word patience right there has to do with endurance of time. We run in endurance of time. Your faith, which you're exercising now and today, is functioning in a system of endurance of time until the rapture. Okay, the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, which I brought out earlier. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because he initiated in the Father's bosom, he's completing it in the Father's bosom. Okay, that's what redemption is about. Okay, redemption has to do with returning. Okay, return, redemption, taking back. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, by these tokens, see the our faith, the tokens, the pattern which we're communicating. For the joy, who for the joy that was set before him, see the word joy there. The joy that was set before him, the joy was not in the pain. The joy has to do with the product. The end product was his joy. The joy that was set before him, the eternal link of our mediator, of the pure conscience. The joy that was set before him, knowing that our adoption would be completed by his fullness. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And it's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see the pattern there? From the bosom to the bosom. The cycle is completed. This cycle is completed in you every day. From the Father to the Father. The grace that you receive comes from above. That's what we look for. Okay, if you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits. Where? At the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, not the law. Not tithing, not water baptism, okay, not circumcision, not communion, because communion, the communion of the law is taken from the soil, okay, because the grapes are grown from the soil, right? The grapes are grown from the soil, and so is the bread, okay? The bread is grown from the soil. These things are necessary for the nurturement of the flesh, okay? The nurturement of the flesh. That's why those which are in the flesh cannot see him. But only those born of the Spirit can see the Lord. Because those of the flesh partake of the earthly things. So then he goes on here. For consider him that endures the contradiction of sinners against himself. The contradiction of sinners. I hate the word contradiction there. Okay, as concerning the five C's. Remember what the five C's are, which has to do with the contradiction, contrariness. Okay, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. These are the false brethren that are affronting him. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. See the word faint there. Okay, the faint, that's when Satan's shadow is present and you begin laboring under that perception. When a shadow passes over you, don't follow that shadow. Okay, remain in the light. This is what Chief Elder James, Apostle James said. Same thing, which has no shadow of turning. The shadow of turning is with the tokens of this world, okay? But the shadow that remains steadfast, okay, or it has to do under the wings of the Lord, okay, as the psalmist brings out, he that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Under his wings, we take his trust, which has to do with that which is the revelatory presence, all right? So therefore, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't lose sight. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1. So we run with patience. Through the endurance of time, we continue to exercise our faith. All right, we're exercising our faith with this knowledge. Okay, by reflection. Okay, we reflect, we reciprocate, okay, by this knowledge. Now, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. See the word token there. Highlight the word token. Okay, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. The policy which he sets. The policy which he sets for us is by the tokens we received, so that we are not condemned with the world. Okay, the righteous are not condemned with the world. Okay, that's why he calls it a righteous judgment, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Hey, that which the Spirit provides for you, righteous judgment. This is the policy for us now. Hey, for which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we may become worthy of the kingdom of God. Worthy, again, has to do with competent of his joy. Worthy, competent of his joy, of the kingdom of God. This is the plan which he had designed within himself eons of ages ago, but is manifested at this present time. as Jesus also came in this dimension at the appointed time in order to fulfill these things. God lent a testimony and a divine witness for 4,000 years before Jesus came. And for 4,000 years, the Spirit spoke through those who God selected, the prophets, okay, who God selected to manifest this knowledge, to set down in writing the expectation for the expectation of the people to find the one that would come so that it would establish a divine testimony for 2,000 years in the future, which we're at today. All right, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which also you suffer. You suffer the loss of the boast of the aspiration. Okay, now we're going to see some more things here out of 1 Kings. So I'm going to turn to 1 Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now we're going to be talking about Elijah for a moment. Then we'll be coming back here. Listen what the prophet Elijah is saying here in his testimony. And now we're going to start with verse 37 because of the time element. And verse 37, okay, we're at chapter 18, okay, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. This is what God's doing today. The anointing, which is through the stewardship, is to turn the hearts of the people back to God, build on a foundation of truth, so that they be received of him in the rapture. Okay, now we're going to see this. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's a sign now. Okay, it also came on Jesus at his baptism. It was the fire of sanctification. And from that point on, the record was now being prepared for faith today. And this is what it's doing here. It's preparing the hearts of the people to follow the record through the stewardship. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." In other words, Baal is not God. And Jezebel is a false steward. Jezebel's gospel is a lie. Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal." Now, the false religious system had just as many prophets. Okay, they had a lot of prophets. And these false prophets confirmed their own system. They do the same thing today. The false prophets confirms the false religious system. It confirms their agendas. It confirms also whatever their goal, whether the goal is or what they want to do in order to try to inspire people to listen to them. And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there, which, of course, is against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says, "Thou shalt not kill." But here we can see the Spirit, the anointing was upon him, gave them permission to remove the false prophets. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get you up, eat and drink, for the sound of the dwindness of rain." Okay, there were 3 years of famine. This is what Chief Elder and Apostle James brings out in his epistle. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not in the space of three and a half years. And he prayed earnestly again, and heaven gave rain. Okay, that was the testimony of Elijah. Okay, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Okay, that's to celebrate this phenomena. He just saw an enormous phenomena. The people just saw a phenomena they never saw before. Fire came down right out of the sky, consumed the sacrifices of Elijah, but not of the false prophets. The anointing confirmed the stewardship of Elijah. So, and everybody was rejoicing at that illumination, the spark. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And this has to do with a form of acknowledgement. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and says, "There's nothing." And Elijah says, "How much should go 7 times? And came to pass at the 7th time that he says, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." See the word 7 times in a man's hand, which has to do with the hand that it looked like he was acknowledging. And like the hand of God upon Elijah. And Elijah said, he said this verse 44, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot." That means you better get your things together for your picnic because there's going to be a thunderstorm. Prepare your chariot, get you down till the rain doesn't stop you. You don't get stuck in the muck, in the mud there. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab arose and went to Jezreel, The hand of the Lord, there's the word hand again. It was like the man's hand. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. All right, now what's interesting about this chariot is that it was a sign. That chariot was going to be another sign of confirmation of Elijah's word. You see the fire came down. The fire consumed the sacrifice. He ran before the chariot. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Now, didn't we just read that? I mean, the wind, the rain, the fire, the chariot, okay, all those things. Okay, these were signs of what God was going to do later on. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal was where they had the school of the prophets at. That was the first one. Now Elijah went in circuits. He would go from one house in one town to another house in another town. That's what the apostles did. They went from house to house. And Elijah said to Elisha, I want you to stay here. Stay here and teach. Tarry you here and pray you. For the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now he's going to go from Gilgal to Bethel to teach. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. Okay, that's as you shared with us in the dream that you had about the rapture. Now, Elijah was sharing with the prophets things which were transpiring to time. He says, you must remain with the stewardship. And Elisha remembered that. Remain with the stewardship. That's just ringing in his brain. And he says, so wherever you go, I'm going to stick right with you. Now, the sons of the prophets now that were at Bethel, they came to Elisha. And they said, they were confirming a dream now. They were confirming Elijah's dream. Know you that the Lord will take away a rapture, your master, from your head today? And he says, yes, I know it. Hold you your peace. That means don't worry about it. Don't spread any rumors. Just hold your peace. Yes, I know it. We all know that. All the prophets had the dream. They all had it. Notice everywhere he goes, they're confirming it. Okay, the prophets were confirming the stewardship of Elijah. Now what happened here in verse 4? Elijah said to Elisha, why don't you stay here, I pray you. Now, I mean, stay here, continue to edify and to teach the people. And he says, no, I'm going to go with you. And he says, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Okay, this is where, why was he going to Jericho? He's going there to teach. And Elijah then said, see, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I will not depart from your stewardship. So they came to Jericho here. This is, again, the school of the prophets at Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, they came to Elisha. And they said to him, know you the Lord will rapture or take away your master from your head today? And the answer is, yes, I know it. I'll hold you your peace. See, it was revealed to them by a dream. Okay, a dream or a vision. Okay, it's concerning, this is what God is doing. Now, did you know that what took place here with Elijah and the prophets that were in these towns also is happening in the second eighth week? How the Lord is revealed through dreams and visions, okay, to things which are transpiring? Isn't that incredible? That's a repeat of biblical history, which you're living in. You are living in biblical history. Now let's go on. And Elijah said to him, why don't you stay here? Stay here, I pray you. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Okay, that's another place where he had a home Bible study. But he said here, but Elisha said to Elijah, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I will not deny your stewardship. Because Elisha knew that Elijah was going to appoint also another chief elder. So they two went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood and viewed afar off. They were going to witness this. And they too stood by Jordan. Now, they notice there's 50 men of the sons of the prophets here. Now, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. Now, that's where the children of Israel came across at. They have crossed from Jericho. That's where the children of Israel, by Moses, came across the first time. So, notice how many times the Jordan River is going to be opened up, which shows the joining of the promises. So that the two went over on dry ground. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they're gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, what is it here? He says, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elijah said, I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. See the word double portion, okay, which has to do with the number 7, which means 7, of course, has to do with 14. And he says, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I shall be taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. See, this is the premises of this agreement. You got to be able to witness me. You have to witness me leaving. Okay, because by witness me leaving, okay, it will be a testimony for ages to come. Same thing today. Okay, the things which are transpiring in the second eighth week will be a testimony that be spoken of for 1,000 years in the future during the millennial reign of Christ. People will be talking about it. Okay, the things. What was it like during the second eighth week? People are going to be asking you those questions. All right, double portion, verse 10. And he says, you have asked a hard thing. Okay, verse 11. And it came to pass as he still went on and talked. Remember that Jesus was also walked with Simon and Cleope there. They went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Now, there's the word fire again in chariot. So that was a sign, okay, that God gave when Elijah was running with horses, okay, faster than the horses there. And parted them both asunder, Elijah, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Okay, that was also a sign there, Mount Carmel. A whirlwind came, or the wind was picking up. Okay, that's similar to an event that I experienced when I was on the hilltop. Okay, whereas a strong whirlwind came, and okay, and then now, of course, filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the same hill where I saw the moon with 12 stars around it. And Elijah saw it. Okay, he witnessed this event. Elijah saw it, and he cried this, my father, my father. He's acknowledging the stewardship. He wasn't, you see, saying this out of the aspiration of, you know, of fleshly honor. He was acknowledging that which God anointed. And that's why he called him his father. My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's all been confirmed now. And he saw him no more. Okay, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. This was a sign of separation and a new season for Israel. He took also the mantle, another token. He took up the token of Elijah that fell off from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah, which by Manolos, what he's going to do here, that fell from him, the steward, token and stewardship. He smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Okay, this was acknowledgement of stewardship. Okay, and opening up the water was again a confirmation of a new beginning, a separation of waters, a new birth. Okay, and God's doing the same thing today with what's taking place within the house of Eva, the house of Eva, and also the phantom baby bumps. It's a confirmation of waters, okay, of a new birth, okay, the church. And then he goes on here. All right, so he hit the waters. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Now, the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, when they saw Elijah there, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. That's the angel Lord is now working in the same manner as he did with the stewardship of Elijah. Okay, this is our new chief elder. That's what they're saying. And they came to meet him, bow down themselves to the ground before him. Finish up there in Thessalonians. Okay, we talk about a manifest token. That was a manifest token to from Elijah to Elisha, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer, seeing as a righteous thing with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now we see that's the things that transpired with Elijah, okay, with the false prophets, 400 false prophets there on Mount Carmel. Okay, that was open opposition. Okay, open opposition. Elijah appointed them to this place as a point of a witness and proof, okay, that they had transgressed against God, against the covenant of Moses. Okay, and that Elijah, the true stewardship of the time, okay, was bringing the people back by the spark. The spark turned into a great fire. The people rejoice in that fire, the light of that fire, even as we rejoice in the light of the anointing today. The things which we rejoice in is the sacrifices of your charity.
all those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.